Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our studies in the fruit of the Spirit. And we come to verse 23 this evening. And it is that we read that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I want to begin this evening by asking if it is that you've ever heard a sermon that's devoted to the subject of gentleness. When it is that I was thinking of this myself the past week, looking down through the years, I couldn't remember any sermon I'd ever heard on this biblical subject of gentleness. Maybe it is that the fault's mine, and it is that it was preached, and I've totally forgotten about it. But I think probably that most of us would be hard put to think of a sermon we've ever heard on the subject of gentleness. And the reason, I began to think of certain reasons why this is the case. First thing is that I think when we hear the word gentleness, certain objects come to mind. It is that we can think of soap for babies in adverts. We can think of women's deodorant. It is that they're told that this is a gentle deodorant. We can think of those in terms of men's shaving foam and how it is that you get gentle shaving foam for the beard that perhaps is difficult to deal with. And then, of course, I think the pièce de résistance is in terms of certain types of toilet paper. And it is that we're told that in comparison to the competitors, it is that this toilet paper is the most gentle of all that you can buy for yourself. Then there's another reason I thought, and it was this. Certain people come to mind. When it is that you take the word men and when you put the word gentle in front of it, it conjures up ideas, certainly in terms of my generation, of gentlemen were those who held the door open for ladies. Gentlemen were those who, if it is that they were on the bus or the underground, it is when they saw a lady standing, they would get up and give the lady their seat. That's what it is that a gentleman did. And the sad thing is now that the feminist movement, they would trash talk us for putting forward this sort of idea and what characterizes a gentleman in our day. Then another reason I thought why it is that we don't hear of a gentleness in terms of sermons, it is that often certain scenes come to mind that perhaps don't connect with the Word of God. It is that you may hear about a gentle breeze blowing after a gentle rain that has gently kissed gentle blades of grass. And it is that this sort of pastoral aspect is something that we find divorced from what we're considering this evening. And then take the very word gentle itself. It's not a hard word, but it's a soft word. And a word that speaks of soft things and smooth things, if we could put it like that. But then also another reason I think why it is that we don't hear much about gentleness today is because certain attitudes come to mind. And that's the attitude and mindset of the vast majority of people today, of both sexes, male, female, who fight against being labeled as gentle in any way whatsoever. And it is that they exult in being labeled as those who are strong, as those who are forthright, as those who will not be trampled over by anybody whatsoever. And if it is that you're gentle and you stand in their way, it is that they'll walk right over you. Well, I remember thinking back to when it was that I was a boy. And it was certainly I was taught that it was best as a boy and growing up as a young man to be strong, to exhibit strength in various ways. And I can think of the various warriors that came to mind and that were presented as examples to follow. You can think of, say, Richard the Lionheart. It would be very different if his name was Richard the Gentleheart. What about William the Conqueror? Again, it speaks of something different if you speak of William the Gentle. What about Alexander the Great? Again, totally different in terms of who he is and what it is he's promoting if he were to be termed as Alexander the Gentle. Can you imagine anybody being frightened to step into the boxing ring with Gentle Mike Tyson? And what about the sporting teams that are given names like Lions and Tigers and Bears? It would be extremely odd for a player nicknamed, say, Berserker Bill, to play for a team named the Toronto Gentle Talkers. And the reason that I'm saying this is because the society in which it is that we live at this moment, our culture doesn't reward gentleness. But what it is that our culture rewards is anger and an aggressiveness that's portrayed and masquerades as that which really is strong. And there are enough examples that rule the headlines of our papers that speak of this. We can read of someone blasting someone. We can read of someone criticizing someone. We can read of someone threatening someone. And it is that we regard those who exhibit these sort of attitudes and actions that they are the strong people. That they are the ones who lead us, as it were. And another reason why I think it is that we rarely, if ever, hear sermons on gentleness is because to be gentle really is to be considered as soft, is to be considered as effeminate, is to be considered as weak, is to be considered as ineffectual, and it's to be considered as spineless. That's why it's good then tonight that we take time that's left to us to consider what it is that Paul writes here in Galatians 5, and when he tells us that the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we're to exhibit as we walk in and with Jesus Christ is that we exhibit gentleness. So how then can we understand what Paul is saying here? Well, our first heading for this evening is this. It's a difficult word. The word that Paul uses here is a difficult word. It's the Greek word praotes, and it seems that praotes, it was a word that the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans didn't rank very much. And indeed, this virtue of gentleness was something that they only accepted in very narrow circumstances. At best, it was used in terms of a relationship with someone, and when it was that it was a condescending sort of relationship that you had with the other individual. So it spoke about relations between individuals and one being condescending and how it is that they related to another individual. But when it is that we come to the gospel accounts, while it is that it still retains its reference to relationships between men, women, and so on, it is that Jesus Christ lifts this word praotes from its narrow context, and he made it to refer primarily in terms, not just in the horizontal relationship, but in terms of the vertical relationship that exists between ourselves and God. And that it is that as we have known of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ, it is in very real terms that we have known of his gentleness toward us, even though it is that he's the most powerful God and exhibits his power in a myriad number of ways. And what struck me as interesting was when I was looking at some of the commentators that are available, that it is that many of them were of the view that this word praotes, this word that's translated as gentle, is one of the most untranslatable words that you find in the pages of the New Testament scriptures. It is that you find that some have tried to translate it in terms of humility as its equivalent, but it is that in Hebrew and Greek have specific words that are synonyms for humility. And that aside, it is that humility doesn't really catch what it is that this word has primary reference to. What about our extra biblical resources? It is that that can be a help. I was reading that according to Aristotle, that when it is that he sought to define praotes and what it meant and how it was to be experienced, it is that Aristotle said that praotes is the middle standing between two extremes. And it is that the two extremes were, one, getting angry without reason, and then the other extreme was not getting angry at all. So when it is that a gentleness is spoken of, something of the idea contained within it is that you get angry, but you get angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. And it is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in terms of weakness, but in terms of power under control. So a balance that's born in strength and the character of the one who is exhibiting a gentleness. And that attitude towards others includes being courteous, being cooperative, being considerate, and being submissive. So in practical terms, in real-life situations, as it is that we interact one with another and with the people of our day, to be gentle means being sensitive to how it is that your words and actions affect others. So that's something that we take time to consider, that it is that we think before we speak, that we think about how it is what we say may impact those to whom it is that we're speaking to. It's also got the aspect, in practical terms, that we're willing to defer to the opinions and preferences of others instead of insisting upon our own way. Over the years, in terms of church experience, when it is that difficulties arise within the church, 9 times out of 10, that the reason that the difficulties happen is because somebody is not happy because they're not getting their own way. And it is that so often others would think this is a hill that we must die on, and yet truly if it were the case that we were being gentle and Christ-like and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, then it is that we would hold fire in a sense. And then another aspect, and I think in terms of what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when we exhibit priorities, when we're gentle, it is that we're tender towards those who are facing weakness and temptation and limitations in terms of how and what they are, rather than despising them and looking down upon them. Paul says to the Thessalonians, to these young Christians who themselves had been brought up, as it were, just 50 miles from Mount Olympus, the home of the gods, and no doubt it is that they made many mistakes. It is that their lifestyle had to change, but it took a little time to change before it is that they began to exhibit a Christ-likeness in greater degree. And what does Paul say about them? Is it the case that Paul blasts them? Is it the case that Paul has hard words for them? Paul says to them, no. He says, I was like a mother, and how it is that she is with her children. And the way in which it is that I was toward you is that I was gentle. And how much more if it was the case with the Apostle Paul? That's something that needs to be found increasingly amongst us, that there is this gentle spirit. It's the exact opposite of what it is that the world would have us do and be. The world would say to us that this soft approach, that it's not something that's suitable to get ahead. And if it is that we want to be successful, if it is that we want to make progress in this life, then we must adopt an unscrupulous approach. We must bulldoze our way through whatever situation and people are brought before us, no matter what it may cost to others. And sadly, within the Church of Christ, often it is that you can find Christians who are like bulls in a china shop. And it is that they don't realize the devastation that is left behind them, even as they seek to go their own way. And yet the world says to us, you can only attain results by being aggressive and rough toward all competitors and refusing to give in to any demands or requests. But the truth of God's word, and the way in which it is that this word is used throughout the Scripture, is that gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit is not a sign of weakness at all. And it is that gentleness, as it's exhibited promoted in us by the Spirit of God, it can be a most powerful tool by which it is that God would seek to accomplish his purposes in and through us. Listen to Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You and I know the truth of that. Soft answer turning away wrath. And yet how often it is when our answers are not soft, when our answers are hard, and when they're harsh, it is that anger is stirred up. Listen to Proverbs 25:15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded. And then listen to this. A soft tongue will break a bone. A soft tongue will break a bone. We would say you need a hammer. We would say you need a sledgehammer to break a bone. And sometimes it is. That's what we exhibit. We're sort of sledgehammerish in terms of the way that we relate one to another. And here is the word of God, and it's saying to us that it's a soft tongue that will break a bone. That's what it is that we need to show to the people around us and of our day and age. A gentle spirit, a soft tongue that might break the hardness of their hearts as they come under the sound of the good news of Jesus Christ. I think the Scripture of the Old Testament gives us a good example of a king who wasn't gentle in dealing with the people of his day, and the result was that he lost most of his kingdom. If it is that you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, you come across Rehoboam, who is the son of King Solomon, and it is that when he came to the throne of Israel, his people requested of him that he would ease the heavy taxation that they'd experienced under the reign of his father. And the reason that Solomon had done this was to finance his massive building projects that he wanted. And it is that you read in this section that Rehoboam first asked the older men, the older wise men, for their advice. And listen to what they said to him in 2 Chronicles 10 and 7. And they said to him, "If you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." And here it is that you have these wise advisors, these old men. And they're basically saying to Rehoboam, Rehoboam, in your dealings with the people and what it is that you're wanting to achieve, what it is that you're wanting the kingdom to go, Rehoboam, it is that you have to be gentle. But Rehoboam didn't listen to them. Instead, the scripture tells us that Rehoboam listened to the advice of his younger friends, of his frat buddies, of the young bucks of the day. And it is that they were telling him to be tough. And this is what they said he had to say. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them," and the English hides what is being said here. It is that basically they're speaking about his genitalia. And it is that you read here, "My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas it is that my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." And Rehoboam followed this unwise advice. What was the result? 10 tribes breaking away, forming another kingdom. And it is the main reason being that he wasn't gentle. But besides understanding what gentleness is, it's also important to clarify what gentleness is not. To be gentle in terms of the fruit of the Spirit is not the same as being gullible or naive. That's not what is being taught in the Scripture. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, "Be as wise as serpents while being as harmless as doves." So what is it that Jesus was meaning there? Well, one of the things about the serpent is that in the way that it deals with a prey, it doesn't do it in terms of just lying, as it were, flat out. But what it does is it coils itself. It begins to stand up, and it's looking for that moment when it is that it may attack, when it is that it will do the most damage to that which it is that it's wanting to kill. And its ability to attack diminishes when it's uncoiled. And it's the timing that's important. And I think that's something of what it is that Jesus was saying here. How often is it that we speak when we should be silent? How often is it that we say things that later on we regret? And we think that was the wrong moment, the wrong place, and the wrong time. But if it is that we were gentle in our spirit, if it is that we were trying to live in accordance with the Spirit working in us this way, then that would be the case. And it's saying that gentleness must always be applied with wisdom. Think about Jesus, even the Lamb of God. He didn't commit himself to everyone who claimed to believe in him because of the omniscient Lord. He himself said that he knew what was in the heart of men and the motives that many of them had as they came to him. And secondly, to be gentle also doesn't mean that we always give in to others, even in issues where it is that we have to stand firm and seek not to compromise. Now, in the history of Israel, there was another king who was the exact opposite of Rehoboam, and that king was King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good and God-fearing king. But what it was that he ended up doing was adopting a friendly attitude to King Ahab, who was the most wicked king of Israel. In other words, Jehoshaphat wasn't as wise as a serpent who, when it is that he saw an enemy, he decided to, as it were, go into the undergrowth and disappear for a time. And Jehoshaphat accepted Ahab's invitation to help him fight in battle. He embarked on a joint adventure in terms of building ships, and even had his son married to Ahab's daughter. But when you go back to the Old Testament and read about Jehoshaphat, each of these things ended in disaster because the prophet of God rebuked Jehoshaphat. Listen to 2 Chronicles 19 and 2. But Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." In other words, he was gentle, but too gentle. It is that he didn't take a firm stand in terms of who it was that he was allying himself with. And when it is that we express gentleness, it is that we need to say to many who would seek to pull us down, "Well, thank you, but no thanks. Thus far and no further." And yet large swathes of the church, it is that they're capitulating to the mindset of the world because it is that they don't have that wisdom and the ability to say, "Thanks, but no thanks." So this word, it's a difficult word. Second thing, we'll go through this quicker. This word is a frequent word. It's not as though it's just found here in Galatians 5. Let me go through 14 passages of Scripture where this word is used. Ephesians 4, 1 and 3. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and what? And gentleness." Colossians 3 and 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, a kindness, humility, and then it's translated here as meekness, but it's gentleness. Galatians 6 and 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in what? In a spirit of gentleness." 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. Paul says that he appeals to the Corinthians with the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3 and 3, in terms of the qualifications of an elder, it is that we're told there that one who desires the office of the elder must not be violent, but must be gentle. I can think back over the years and many elders who teaching or otherwise, who weren't gentle but seemed to exhibit a muscular Christianity that at the end of the day turned people away. 1 Timothy 6 and 11, "But as for you, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast, gentleness." It's something that we're to pursue. It's something that we're to be constantly seeking to exhibit in our walk with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7, when the passage that we read, and Paul himself uses that most suitable of images in terms of a mother and her children. And it is, he says to them, "I was gentle with you. I wasn't hard. I wasn't demeaning. I didn't seek to pull you down, but I was gentle with you so that you might grow in grace and Christ's likeness." Is that not something that we need more of in our dealings one with another? This gentleness to be gentle with one another? I was reading an article yesterday pointing to the fact that society in the West is increasingly becoming angry. You see it in terms of road rage and some of the horrendous things that are happening and examples of road rage. And it is that this gentle spirit, if anywhere it needs to be found, it needs to be found amongst us. And that when people come in and meet with us, they experience this gentle spirit. 2 Timothy 2 and 25. And it is that Paul instructs us there that even when it is that we correct our opponents, how do we do it? Do we do it in muscular Christianity terms? Do we do it with the right fist of fellowship? No. It is that Paul tells us that we are to do it with all gentleness, even when it is that we're correcting others. Think about Titus 3 and 2. Paul there tells us to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling. And then what? To be gentle. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. James 1 and 21. "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with gentleness the implanted word that is able to save your souls." James 3 and 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the gentleness of wisdom." Philippians 4 and 5. And it is that we're told there very clearly, let your gentleness be evident to all. In other words, it's not something that's to be hidden. It's not something that's only to be brought out at certain moments and in certain places. It's not something that's an optional extra in terms of our walk with Christ, but it's something that's to be evident to all. Let me ask you, as I asked myself in preparing, is gentleness something that's evident to all who God brings across your path? Is it something that is exhibited in what you say, far less what you don't say, in your attitude and your mindset? It has to be. If we are saying that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit is that we let our gentleness be evident to all. And then in Matthew 5 and 5, from the lips of Jesus himself, blessed are the meek. It can be translated, blessed are the gentle. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. What I'm trying to bring across is that this isn't something that's just of a minor nature, but it's something that's found throughout the New Testament. The Spirit himself saying that if in Christ, we must exhibit gentleness. So it's a difficult word. It's a frequent word. Thirdly, it's an important word. Gentleness is so important that it's the third characteristic that Jesus mentions in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. When it is that you read the Beatitudes, it is that Christ presents the world's ideal of the perfect individual. And it's very different from the ideal that is presented by the world. Think about how it is that the world itself speaks. The world would say to us, blessed are the strong and who's able to hold their own. The world favors more conspicuous and so-called heroic virtues. And those who are fierce and competitive and aggressive and assertive, they're the ones who receive the recognition and the admiration and the reward of the people of our day. And they end up at the top and top of the pile. And it's because they've trampled over everybody in many cases to get there. When it is that you come to this third beatitude, it seems to have little meaning and seems to contradict what it is that we find so often in the life of the world. But Jesus himself says here, blessed, it could be translated happy, favored are the gentle. So we've got to decide, does Jesus mean what he said or did he not? Did he know what he was talking about or did he not? Is therefore Jesus a reliable guide or is he not? And if it is that we try to straddle the fence and exhibit some characteristic and not others, we end up becoming hypocrites. But what Jesus says here is a very practical doctrine. It may seem at first impractical and foolish and even wild, but it is that Jesus Christ didn't deal in empty platitudes. He was an unflinching realist, and it is that he's given us this great key to prosperity and dominion under God's purpose. One commentator that I was looking at put it like this. He said, this saying, blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He says it's among the half dozen most important verses in the Bible. The meek, the gentle shall inherit the earth. And when it is that they do inherit it, they will proceed to govern it. In other words, gentleness is a virtue that God has determined that those who will have dominion in his family, they must possess. And without it, will we even be there? Think of our pattern for gentleness this evening. Paul held up the gentleness and meekness of Jesus Christ as the basis for his exhortation to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. In other words, daily, if we would want to exhibit gentleness, we must be found in the presence of the one himself who is gentle. Christ's gentleness was foretold as one of the outstanding aspects of his ministry by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42. Listen to this. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." And when you go to Matthew 12, it is that these words from Isaiah are applied to Christ. Now think of the figures of speech that Isaiah is using to speak about the gentleness that's found in Jesus. The first picture is that of a cracked, half-broken reed. It's so fragile that if it is that you're not gentle with it, it will part in two forever, never to be put together again, and especially under the rough treatment of the men of the world. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, the one who himself is meek and gentle, it is that the reed will not be broken any further. Isn't that a comfort to us tonight? Whether it's physically, particularly if it's mentally, and if it is that we're losing our minds for whatever reason, that Jesus will not break us, but that Jesus will be gentle with us. In fact, it is that we're told here that the reed will be fully restored. And what it's saying to me is that when Jesus Christ is evident, when Jesus Christ is at hand, absolutely no one is beyond hope. No matter how hopeless it is that that individual may believe that their lot is. And I know that some of us here this evening, that that's what you think. That's how it is that you see yourself, that you're beyond hope. My friend, turn to the gentle Christ. Turn to the gentle Savior, who himself promises that he will not break you. And think about what he says in terms of the extinguished oil lamp, the flickering a wick. You know what it's like if, say, you've only got one match and it's windy. And it is, you've got to set something ablaze or start a fire or whatever it is. And you're walking with the match and you've got your hand in front of it because you know that if you go too fast, eventually it is that the match, the flame will just die. It will be quenched. But we're being told that in the gentle hands of Jesus Christ, the flame will be safe, because he is gentle and understanding. And the flame will grow in strength again till it's able to shed its light to all who would see. In other words, in the final analysis, gentleness works. And even if you, as you read verses 3 and 4, the gentleness of Christ is the means by which, Isaiah tells us, he will one day bring forth judgment unto truth and judgment in the earth. Gentleness works, and it will prove to be even more effective to subdue kingdoms than force and aggression. And yet so often we have it the other way around. Let's be forceful, let's be aggressive. And it's then that the kingdom of God will advance. And the prophet says, no, it's in terms of gentleness. It's in terms of power that's controlled. It's in terms of exhibiting the one who is altogether lovely. Doesn't Jesus speak about his own gentleness in Matthew 11 and 28? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? "For I am gentle." I am gentle. "And I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What a loving and gentle invitation Jesus Christ gives to each one of us tonight. And especially if it is that we're weary and heavy laden. And the reason that Jesus is so gentle with us is because he knows our needs and he understands our needs. It is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, knows the anguish of our hearts. He knows the failures that are ours and the disappointments that so often are ours. And with tender, loving care, what does the Savior do? He offers us rest in Him, that we might rest in His loving arms and the opportunity to learn from Him. And He even makes His yoke comfortable for us, one that's not burdensome but light. Is there anyone, really, who is more gentle to us than Jesus? Time's gone, but I had some examples here. Think about Zacchaeus, hated by his people, a traitor to his people. And it is that we're told that he was very rich. It is that he not only got the sum that the Romans wanted in terms of taxes, but it is that he took more from his own people. He was hated, and in a sense, rightly so. Not only that, he's small, and it is that he's going to climb up the sycamore fig tree, which itself is small. And you can just imagine the people in that day. Ah, look at him. He's so small, that's the only tree he can climb up. And they'd be mocking him and hating him. What do we read? Jesus stops. It's as though divine foreordination, in that most human of circumstances and moments, it is that the feet of Jesus cannot take one step further. And it is that he looks up and he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down. I've got to abide at your house today, Zacchaeus. I can't go forward until it is that you come down. I can't go forward until it is that the will of my Father in heaven is played out here in this a particular setting." And we read that Zacchaeus came down gladly, and it is that one day we'll meet with Zacchaeus. And it is that we'll meet with him because Jesus was so gentle with him. What about the thief on the cross? And it is that we know that at the beginning, the thief was going along with his comrade in arms, and it is that they were blaspheming Christ, they were mocking Christ. And yet, as the hours go by, what do we read? The thief, one of them, speaks to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How did Jesus reply? He could have replied with invective of different sorts, but he says to that thief, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." The gentle, a Savior. What about when his disciples were in the upper room with the door locked for the fear of the Jews? And it is that the risen Christ appears in their midst. You would have expected, if it had been one of us, and we had appeared to those who said they would have stayed with us, that they wouldn't leave us nor forsake us, if it had been us, we would have said, "Oh yeah, you really stayed with me. You really proved true to what it was that you said. I really begin to doubt if you really care for me." Because it is that it seems so easily you just fled. You're cowards. That's what you are. But what does Jesus do? His first words, not words of condemnation, but he says, "Peace be unto you." Peace be unto you. Is that not gentle? Is that not beautiful? Is that not something that we should seek to pattern and emulate in our own experience as God's people? And then it is they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. And gently it is that he says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. I'm not a ghost." And when it is that they saw the marks of the cross, that's when their joy expressed itself. And that's what we have to do and need to do, to look to the marks of the cross, to look to a crucified and risen Savior. And when it is that we fail, as we will, there's no perfectionism. No matter how good you are, no matter how much theological acumen you have, we will all fail until that moment we're in glory. And how good to know that the gentle Christ, when we repent, will say to us, "Peace be unto you." The fruit of the Spirit is praotes. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I hope and pray that however long is left to us as pastor and people, that it is that this will be something that is increasingly evident amongst us at every level of our work and witness, and that we might therefore attract others to the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Lord, in what we have considered as this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we know that we live at a time when gentleness is something that is in short supply. It is that gentleness is despised, and it is that aggressiveness and violence is that which is found increasingly in every age group and in every area of society. But we praise you and we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have one who himself has said that he is gentle. He is powerful, but he is gentle in the way in which it is that he exercises that power. And we pray that we might then seek to pattern our work and witness upon him. And we pray that gentleness would be something that is increasingly evident amongst us. So, Father, we ask now that you might take us to our homes in safety. It is that we will face perhaps situations and circumstances this week that we'll try and evoke a response perhaps that's aggressive or hatred from us. And we pray that the Spirit himself in those circumstances and situations might bring to mind the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Thank you for the blessings of this your day. And this we ask with the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen.